on last Sunday, and some of you know, and I think a lot of you know, we had a young adult retreat Sunday night, overnight, and through Monday. It was fantastic. I don't know what happened at church here on Sunday night. I heard only a few people came to church on Sunday night. But it was fantastic. Let's get back to church tonight, though, okay? We need to be here. We need to study. Study, show yourself approved unto God. But the young adult retreat, God got a hold of our hearts. We had one salvation there. But so much more than that. Praise the Lord, guys. Come on. Let's not be shy to praise the Lord for the good things. Also, the last 2 days, Friday, all day Saturday, myself, Jennifer, our leadership team, and a couple others went to a seminar all day. It was a leadership seminar. And there were a number of great speakers, Bill Hybels, and some guy from Hawaii that I just fell in love with. And I don't remember his name, Wayne Gordiero or something. Just a fantastic weekend. And I just say that because I need it. Our leadership needs that sometimes to get away and to get fed. We need feeding as well. We need someone to open up the Word of God and to challenge us and to get us focused on why we're here to begin with. And, you know, I just think it's awesome that we're able to do that, that the church wants us and encourages us in that. Today, we're beginning just two parts in building up to some important things we have to do as a church. These are some attitudes that we must cultivate. Today we have a meeting, a business meeting, after church. And I encourage all of you, I encourage everyone to be there. But especially if you consider this your church home, you're a member here, be there. You need to be here. We're going to just confirm together our plans and the budget, and we're pushing ahead in what we believe God has for us, what He wants us to do. But we need the full support of the church. We need you to be behind it. We need you to be in unison with us. And it's fantastic, but there are some attitudes we must cultivate. You ever had a friend good enough to come to you when you have a stinky attitude? Have you ever had a stinky attitude? All the time? Some of you all the time? No. Have you ever had a stinky attitude and you have a good friend that's a friend enough to come and say your attitude stinks? You need to get it changed. You need to get right. And it like shakes you up. And at first, what happens at first? First you get really angry at your friend, right? And he's willing to take the hit, take the flack, and take it from you. But then you realize maybe my friend's right. He cares about me. He's not just mean. He cares about me. And so I appreciate my friend for having the honesty to say, your attitude stinks. Listen, there's some attitudes as a church, as a people, that we need to cultivate. And I'm leaving it up to you right now to ask yourself, does my attitude stink? Does my attitude stink? Do I need a kick in the pants? Is that what I need? Sometimes we need a kick in the pants. I have a wife who gives me that once in a while. I need it once in a while, and I know you need it once in a while. Kenny agrees, and Mala says amen. Funny thing used to happen when Gretchen was just a wee little girl. And she's looking at me going, no, Dad, don't do it, Dad. She's 13 now, so it's a long time ago. But when Gretchen was 3 years old, we were still working on getting her, you know, well, the potty training issue, you know. I'm sorry, Gretchen, but you know, the potty training issue. And she had such a bad attitude, a really bad attitude. We'd sit her on the pot, and she'd sit there and just scream. Some people thought she was demon-possessed. She would just scream and yell and fight and squirm and want to get off the toilet. And we'd say, no, you've got to stay. You stop it. You stop it. You change your attitude. Change your attitude. And she would do the most unusual thing. Remember this? She would do the most unusual thing. I'm going to sit down here for illustration. This is not a toilet. She'd be sitting there, and of course her legs are dangling because she's only three. And all of a sudden she'd have this look on her face and she'd go, "The leak." "Okay, Mom." And she would totally change. But she would first do that, "The leak." Now, for those of you English second language, "the leak" means absolutely nothing. It's merely something in her mind that she said, "I'm going to change my attitude." And in one last fit of desperation, she'd go, "Da link." And she'd have the sweetest look on her face. And she'd go potty for us. Some of you here right now need to check your attitudes and go, "Da link." Attitudes that we must cultivate in our lives personally and also as a church as a whole, a church body as a whole. The first attitude is one of this. It's called pliability. I have on this platform here, some of you wondering, why am I carrying a pet rock? And you know what this is? You know what this is? You guys ever play Cranium? Have you played Cranium? It's a game. This is just Play-Doh, but Cranium's a game, and this is part of Cranium. You know what this is? It's a big purple lump of... Oh, come on, guys! Has nobody had kids here that had Play-Doh? Okay, it's a Play-Doh. It's just made for kids to have fun and shape things. This is what I'm going to call an attitude of pliability. Well, kind of. Attitude of pliability. This is pliable. You know what this is? This is a rock for my garden. This is heavy. It is not pliable. In life, in our church, we have people who are like this, and we have some people like this. Now you say, hey, being a rock's not a bad thing. You know, being a rock, at least you're stable, you're unchanging, you're tough. You're tough, you're strong. You know, you can build things with this. And some of you are saying, you know, I'm the rock. I'm the rock of the church, or the pillar of the church. But the truth is, what you're really saying is, I'm not going to change. I am not going to bend. I am not going to be pliable and allow God to do much of anything in my life. My ways are set. I am rock hard. Guys, I want to remind us of the need to be one of these guys. Pliable. Pliable. The opposite of pliable is not pliable. What would you say the opposite of pliable is? Be pliable. The moment that you get, as a child of God, where you feel like, you know, I've really heard everything before, and there's not really much that a person can teach me, is the moment that God might as well just call you home to heaven to be with Him. Because you're going to be of little use unless you are going to be pliable in the hands of God. Unless you're going to be pliable in the hands of God. I had to learn this the hard way myself. Young guy, get through with Bible school. I was finished with Bible school at the age of 21. 4 years in school. Graduate, age 21. And I want to tell you, I didn't think so much at the time, but I thought I had most things figured out. I was ready to go out and pastor a mega church. I mean, give me a church of 10,000, I'll take it, I'll be okay. And I had everything figured out. And I had a certain amount of pride and certain amount of an unteachable spirit. I was turning into one of these. Quickly. God had to do some work in my life. Some breaking up of the hardness in my life, in my heart. And slowly make me more into this. Let me give you a couple of symptoms of a lack of pliability. Ask yourself, do I have any of these symptoms? Do I have a symptom of a lack of pliability? I'm going to take my jacket off because it's hot. Okay? Is anyone really offended? If you're offended, I don't care. Ask yourself, do I have one of these symptoms of a lack of pliability? The first is being cynical. Cynical. You know what cynical is? You ever found a Christian who is cynical? Basically, a Christian who's cynical is a fault finder. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's a program, if it's a life group, if it's a lesson, a song, if it's a sermon that's preached. Their main purpose is not to say, God, I want to hear from you. What do you have to say to me through this? It's, okay, what's wrong with this one? What's the problem with this? Have you known a cynical person like that? A cynical Christian. Not fun to be around. Not edifying, not building. Cynical. That's one symptom. The other symptom of being not pliable is that they are no longer teachable. No longer teachable. Have you ever known someone who had really thought they arrived in the faith? Perhaps it's someone who was a Christian for 30, 40, or 50 years and now they are unteachable. Hey, you can be that way after 1 year being a Christian. It's not really a matter of time, is it? But sometimes we get to a place where we think, you know, I've heard it all before. And I want to tell you that's a dangerous place to be in. A dangerous place to be in. I want to be open and free to learn from somebody who comes and speaks to us who may be half my age and a Christian half that again. Because the right question on our minds is this. The right attitude is that God has something to say to me. Not necessarily this person or their intelligence or their training or their skill, but God has something that He wants to say to me. And He may use this. You know God used all kinds of people in the Bible? You know God used a donkey to get a message out? And some of you who are like this, some of you who are like this and God tried to use a donkey, you'd say, what on earth? That's just a donkey. I am far above a donkey. But God is trying to get a message to you. And you're not listening. Your ears are stopped up. Now, if God can use a donkey to get His message to a man, don't you think God can use other people to speak to you as well? Don't be unteachable. Matthew 21, verse 14. I like this passage. Jesus and His... This isn't Jesus. This is about the Pharisees, sorry. Jesus is with the Pharisees. And it says in verse 14 of Matthew 21, the blind and the lame came to Him at the temple, and He healed them. Praise the Lord. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things He did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. The children knew Jesus, and they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked Him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? Why were they indignant? Well, first of all, these children were recognizing Jesus was somebody special. They were recognizing this was the Son of David. This was the one who was promised. They saw Jesus and they believed Him. And the Pharisees were looking and they were saying, they're children. We're the educated ones. We're the ones who've been to Bible school. And these kids are coming saying that. We're still debating it ourselves. And they were indignant. And Jesus said to them, hey, out of the mouths of babes, man. They know. God is trying to speak to you. And you're not listening. And what does the next verse say happened as a result? He left them. Jesus left them. He left them. Here's an attitude that we must have. Every time we listen to God's Word, every time someone reads the Word, every time we have a lesson, be it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, when you're at home, on Monday morning or Tuesday, Wednesday, and you're reading the Word, the attitude is, God has something to say to me. God has something to say to me. Really recently, Tarleton was reasoning some things. It's fun watching kids grow up. Tarleton now is 7. And between 5 and 7, the world is just a whole place full of exploring and possibilities. And they start reasoning things in their minds. And it's cute to watch. Tarleton had discovered that he has an evil side. He has a sinful side to him. And he explained to Mom, he said that there are times that his mind tries to tell him. This is Tarleton speaking from the mouth of babes, 7 years old. He's saying, there's times when my mind tries to tell me that Satan is good. But he knows that's not true. And he tells himself that God is good and Satan is bad. God is good, Satan is bad. Now, how do we as parents respond to that?
Don't be so... Of course we know that. You know, I learned that when, you know, 30 years ago. When I was a kid myself.
No way. You know, that blessed my heart. That blessed my heart that here's a young boy thinking about right, wrong, good, and evil and realizing that he has to follow God. That blessed my heart. You know how you work with clay? God wants you to be pliable. When clay gets all hard and dry, it becomes brittle, breakable, and you can't do much with it. And I just want you to commit today to this attitude of pliability that I'm going to be teachable. I'm going to be open to God all the time. Don't be dry. Don't be hardened up singing songs like I Shall Not Be Moved all the time. Be open to God. Be open to His plan. Philippians 2 verse 12 says to us to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And then it says do everything without complaining or arguing. But it says here, continue to work out, not for your salvation, but work out your salvation. You have salvation. And this is not telling us to work for it. It's telling us you have it. So exercise it. Exercise it. Work it. Be willing to be stretched. Be willing to be stretched by God a little all the time in your faith. How long does God want to work in you for His purpose? Until He takes you home. You're not going to get to a place where you can say, I'm finished. And the final part in that passage, verse 14, says, do everything without two things. What? Complaining and arguing. Why is that put in there at the end of that? Because that's our tendency. That's our tendency. And the less pliable you are, the more you want to complain, the more you argue. Be pliable. Stay pliable. The first attitude is pliability. God has something to say to me. The next attitude that we have is something called generosity. And recently, God has really spoken to my wife, Jennifer, on this topic of generosity. And she's been touched and blessed, and she keeps coming home and she keeps talking to me about it and hammering it home to me. And I said, Jennifer, why don't you speak to the church and bring this point of generosity to them? And she's like, I said, yes, you can do it. God has been speaking to you. And so I'm going to ask Jennifer up to bring point number 2. Listen to her. Give Jen a hand. God bless you. Oh, you want to borrow mine?
You know, I have a confession to make. Well, it's about our marriage. I don't know about your marriage, but we are very competitive. You know those type of women that mothers tell their sons about, you know, quiet, gentle, you know, meek. Well, I wasn't that kind of woman. Whenever... you know this thing that your mother tells you, never beat your man at any game? Well... and by the way, Gretchen, this is for you.
I don't have a box.
I didn't know he was going to do that. Okay. You know, our first game might have went something like this. Ken saying, wow, you got that good. And then I'm thinking to myself, for him, oh, good job, honey. And I'm thinking, nuts, I'm going to have to do better next time, you know. And then him, oh, that was lucky. How did you do that? And then if I missed it, I'm like, oops, you know, and I'm feeling bad. However, I'm not going to let him see it, you know. And then he makes a point, and he goes, ah, ha, ha, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And I'm smiling. And I don't know about you, but I'm smiling, and I'm going, in his dreams. I'm thinking, I'm going to box him. And you know what? Because if he wins, I can't live with him. So, but you know what? Not only in bad ways can you be competitive, but you can be competitive in good ways. It says in the scripture, Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen another. And not only that, but Ken and I sharpen each other. If we weren't always going back and forth sometimes, in a good way, we sharpen each other. We lift each other up. Well, I have another confession to make. I don't like to be conquered. If I'm conquered, there's no room in my heart for generosity. I tell you, you want your supper? You get it yourself, buddy. I want to win. Well, I want to tell you that Satan is taking something away from us. We are in a spiritual warfare with Satan. And there are some lies that he's been telling us. And these lies that steal generosity away, that's what we're talking about, generosity. These lies that steal generosity away are so many. But I'm just going to name a couple. And one of them is self-centeredness or comparison. Sometimes when we focus on these things, Philippians, it says, verse 2 and 4, it says, each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. When our hearts are full of our own selves, our horizon and our growth becomes narrow. We can't see beyond ourselves. There's no room for anything new, and our level of generosity stays right where it is. When our hearts are full of ourselves, it hinders our growth, and the possibilities that God has for us begin to fade. It becomes very dim because we're in a circle. We're enclosed. And in this way, we start comparing ourselves to other people. And we also become people pleasers. We feel pressurized by the people sitting next to us. Oh, do I have the right clothes on? Do I sit upright? Do I have drive the right kind of car? Or do I need to say something right? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. Oh, they would never have said that. And we compare ourselves this way when we should be comparing ourselves this way and reaching up. We're looking into the circle. And then we say, not fair. Wah, 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 wah. I tell my kids that all the time. They'll say, Mom, she did. I say, wah, wah. Stop whining. I don't like whining. We need to stand up against Satan. We need to stand up. The second one. Well, let's look at the next verse there. It says, 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God. Are you a child of God? We're approved of God, entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. So God knows if we are comparing, if we're complaining. The second one is the lack of significance. How many of you all sit in your seats? I don't know. I've been here. Sit in your seats and you think, I'm not worth much. Or you feel bad about yourself. Or you let people walk all over you. You don't have proper boundaries. When somebody in innocence says, could you be willing to do this? Because you have no boundaries and you don't value your own self. If at that time you can't do something, you say, yes. You put on a mask. I would love to, sister. I would be loving to do that, brother. And in your heart you're saying, I just can't stand to do this. It's going to take all this time out. And I got this to do and this to do. And you know what it does? When we don't value ourselves, whatever we give becomes stingy. We're stingy with our time. We're stingy with our generosity. All these different things we become stingy with. We don't know how to say no. What's that about? Why can't we just say, yes, I would love to, or no, at this moment I can't. It cultivates stinginess. The next verse, it says Matthew 6, it says, you are a person of value. It says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than them? If you feel that life's too hard, look at the birds. Value yourself. God values you so much. You're a person of significance. You are very important. We need to get angry at Satan. He lets those little lies sink into our hearts. And he says, you have a right to feel this way. Feel bad. You know what? He's not thinking, you deserve it. You have a right to feel bad. He's doing that because he wants to ruin your happiness. He wants to ruin your generosity. He wants to ruin the spirit that God's cultivating in you. We can extend our hands and it will help the emptiness in our heart. Are we valued enough? Are you valued enough? God values you. Matthew 10:3 says, even the hairs on my head are numbered. I can't fathom that because I can't count them. You know, when I was little, one time I tried. I was wondering how long it would take. I was in the bathroom quite a long time sitting on the sink trying to count them because I was thinking, how in the world can he count them? It took me a long time and I didn't even get like a section and I got bored real fast. I couldn't do it. We must stand up. But you know what? There's one thing that it's a basic. It's a basic. Until you get the basics right, you can't learn to tithe. And one of those basics are, in Malachi 3:10, it says, the scripture says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. And then you ask, how do we rob you? And he says, in your tithes and offerings, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. What is a tithe? It's only 10%. It's only 10%. Because one person has more or less than another makes no difference. This is a family. We are a family. It makes no difference. We still teach our children, pay 10 cents if you make a dollar. and they are part of this family. They have just as much value in this church as anyone, the children do. The next person, it makes no difference. We are all equal. God doesn't say, because you have more or less, that you are different. No, you have value. You are equal. This is your church. This is our church. This is our church. It says, true generosity comes after that. After we take care of our responsibilities, then we know how to extend our hand. The scripture says over here in Matthew 25, it says, well, that was still in Malachi. It says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You won't have room enough for it. Just test me in this. God's saying that. God is saying that. He's saying, be faithful. The next scripture, Matthew 25:35, says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. I want to read before that. It says, and the king says to those on his right hand, he says, come, enjoy my house. And they said, why? And they said, well, God says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was not clothed, you clothed me. When I was sick, you nurtured me. You looked after me. When I was in prison, you came to see me. And the righteous answered him. You know what? The righteous didn't even know they were doing it. They weren't keeping score. They didn't have a thing up here and saying, I did that good. I did that good. I did that good. I did that. Ah, good me. They said, when did we do this? Well, we don't recall doing this, Lord. And he said, when did you see a stranger and you invited them in? When you fed someone and clothed me? And the least of these, when you do it unto the least of these, you're doing it unto me. And how many times has there been someone, because our heart is so full of these lies that Satan tell us, that we haven't been able to extend our hand in generosity to anyone else? If we can't take care of the basics and take care of the lies of Satan, we cannot take care of the world that God wants us to take care of and extend our hand, because our heart will be too full of ourselves. Let's get fighting mad. Give us the heart of generosity back. We can take that away from Satan. It's not his.
Thank you, Jen. A pliable attitude. An attitude of generosity. I thought Jen was going to challenge me to a match. We were fighting last night at home, and that hurt. And number three, an attitude of expectancy. We cannot afford to lose that attitude of expectancy. What is God going to do? Another name I like to give this is a pioneering spirit. In the States, when the settlers on the East were moving out West, we called them the pioneers. They were the ones that were going off into the wild unknown, uncertain of what is around the corner, but expecting great things, expecting to be able to build a good life for them and their families. That was the pioneering spirit. They were the adventurers. They were the ones that were willing to take a chance to step out in some faith and go into something unknown, but expecting great things. That's the kind of spirit that we must maintain in our Christian lives as well as in our church together. It's the attitude we must have. I believe God is calling us to do some good things. I believe that God is leading this church into this building project, if nothing else, to exercise some fantastic faith on our parts and to stretch us just a little bit to see if we're still going to be pliable. But you know what? It can't stop there. If it does, we're going to get hard as a brick again. It can't stop there. There may come a time when God leads us on to something else. Are we going to be pliable or say, well, we've been here for 20 years, we can't move? Or are we going to say, God, I'm going to follow You. If You're leading us to do something better, something different, something that's going to involve faith, something that's going to stretch me a little more than I'm comfortable with, I'm with You. In our statement, our purpose statement, it says, transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose. I want to underline that hope part. That hope part. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Not I hope, like I hope it's not going to rain today. That's not the same. But hope as an expectancy. Faith is being sure of what we are expecting. How can we be sure of what we expect? One reason, God is capable. If you put your hope, your faith in something incapable, then you're being foolish. Like, I hope it's not going to rain. I'm putting my faith in the weatherman. The weatherman's never been proven wrong before. God is capable. God is capable, and He wants you to put your faith in Him because He is capable. My boy's bedroom is upstairs in the attic. We have a nice big attic over the garage. And I recently, this year, put in two windows to give ventilation and light. And also, I told them, if ever there's a fire or something, and you absolutely have to, you get out of that window. So there's a fire raging. Not really. There's a fire raging. And the boys climb out the window. They're like, yes, we get to go on the roof now, you know. They get out the window. And it's nighttime. And they're up on the roof. And I'm down there and I'm watching them and I'm expecting them to listen to my voice. And I say, sons, I'm over here. Follow my voice. Sons, I'm below you now. All I want you to do now is jump down. I'm here. I'm going to catch you. And it's going to be by faith that they listen to my voice and jump. Why would they do that? Because there's not been a time yet when Dad had said, jump, I'll catch you. Ha ha. Go ahead, son. It doesn't hurt very much. They know Dad is capable. He's caught us before. He picks us up all the time. He's strong enough. Now, I don't have 15-year-old sons. But they know their dad is strong. Nobody's stronger than their dad. Don't tell them otherwise, okay? I don't want that out. But listen. God is capable. God is capable. You know why some of you struggle so much in your life and in your faith? You really don't expect much. You don't expect God to do much in your life. Last week I read Jesus in Matthew 9, according to your faith will it be done to you. And the truth is, a lot of us really don't expect much. We've grown like this guy. We've grown complacent. We've grown hard. We've lost that spirit of expectancy, that attitude that God is going to do something. What are you expecting from God? Some of you say, you don't know my life. God could never forgive my life. He could never forgive the things I've done, the sins I've done. I've got to try to atone for it myself. I've got to try to turn a new leaf. God is capable. And He says He's not going to turn away anybody that comes to Him. He's capable. And He's standing there ready and He's saying, jump. Jump. The place is on fire. Destruction's around the corner. He's saying, jump. Do you have that faith? Are you expecting things from God? Some of you are saying, my problems are just too big. My problems are beyond my grasp. I'm sure they must be beyond God's. You don't know God very much. God has more power than you have. God has more ability, more capability than you could possibly imagine. But according to your faith, will it be done to you? What are you expecting from God? As a church, what are we expecting from God? Are we expecting a smooth road with no problems at all because God is with us? No, it doesn't happen. I don't know what is around the corner all the time, but I know God loves us and I know God wants to build our faith. I expect that from God. I expect people to still come to Christ. I expect that we are going to continue to clearly proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and lives are going to continue to be transformed here. I expect that. And I expect that this place is going to continue to grow with people who are looking to God, putting their faith in Him, and are growing. I expect that. I expect more testimonies from people of their lives that have been transformed, the wonderful things that God has done in their lives. I expect that this auditorium is not going to be able to continue to maintain our growth at some point. And it's not going to be too far off. I expect that there may come a day. Yes, we're going to build out here. We're going to do that because we must. It is not an option. We must build out here. We must do the best that we can with what God has given us right now. Amen. We must do the best with what He has given us right now. He's given us many things, an excellent location, but we are not adequately prepared. We must do that. But there's going to come a time, I expect, that God says, you know what, IBC, I want you to step out by faith again. There's going to come a time. Just be ready. We're doing that right now, but there's going to come another time where He's going to say, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow Me now? An attitude of expectancy. When you come to church, do you have an attitude of expectancy? That is saying, I'm going to hear from God today. God is going to be here today. Don't come saying, well, I'm here again. I'm here again. It's Sunday. I managed to get up early today. I set my clock properly. And I'm here. God, are you happy with me for being here? Where's your pioneering spirit? Your attitude of expectancy, knowing that God is awesome, God is great, God is going to be here, we're going to worship God together. What songs are we going to sing and lift up to Him as an offering? What am I going to give today? Who's going to be here? And I tell you what, when you don't see somebody here, it's just a little bit of a discouragement. But when you are here, you encourage others around you because they were expecting to see you. They saw you before. Hey, you're here again. Awesome. We're in this together. We are together on this. This week, we're going to look into some vital attitudes that we have to have as a church. Next week, we're going to continue this. But I want to encourage you to be pliable. Have an attitude of pliability. If you've lost your attitude of pliability and you relate more to the rock, I encourage you today to confess that to God. Give it to Him. And leave it there. I encourage you today to say, I'm wanting this attitude of generosity in my life. To opening my hand to people, to people's hurts. Opening my hand to God. An attitude of generosity. And I want to encourage you also to be praying about this attitude of expectancy. According to your faith, will it be done to you? What are you expecting from God? Are you expecting great things? Are you expecting just the same old, same old? What are you expecting to God? According to your faith, it will be done to you. Some of you in here haven't begun your faith journey. You still haven't. And I don't know why. I pray for you. I remember you. And I pray every week, God, will this week be the week that they come to You in faith, receive You as their Lord and as their Savior? Will this be the week? Praise the Lord for those of you who have responded, even this year. It's been a good year. But there are still some of you who are trusting in other things. You don't have an attitude of expectancy. You don't have it. You're waiting for something. Don't wait for anything else. Choose today to respond. When we sing this song, get up where you are. Make a conscious choice today. I'm following the Lord. I'm following Jesus Christ. He's my Lord today. Come and tell somebody about it. Tell somebody. Let them rejoice with you. Let us rejoice with you. You can be saved anywhere, absolutely. Like I said, we had one saved last evening on Sunday. It wasn't at church. But what a blessing it is to have people respond and we can rejoice together. Will you stand with me? Added